Turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy, and we will be reading today from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 9 to the end of the chapter. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who does inquiries of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
In reading of the New Testament, we have two passages from the Gospel of John. Beginning on page 886 in the Pew Bible, John 1, 19 through 23, and then going over to John 6, 1 through 14. John 1, 19 begins the reading. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And then over to chapter 6 of John, 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew himself that he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So the fish also, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Lord, we pray that you will allow us to understand these portions of your word. Be with the one who preaches, that he may preach what is true, edifying your people, building us up in the most holy faith, not leading us astray in any way. And help those who hear that they may not be distracted or turn away from the truth in any sense, but follow the truth that is as it is in the Word of God. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. In case you didn't catch this in the reading, in Deuteronomy 18, God promised through Moses to raise up a prophet like me, he says. A prophet like me, in verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." They weren't to listen to necromancers and wizards and Ouija boards and all kinds of other things. They were to listen to this prophet that God would give them. And verse 18 spells out the same promise in the Lord's own words, where the Lord says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." It's very important for us to note that the Jews had come to understand that this prophecy would one day be fulfilled in a literal way by the coming of the prophet, who would either come just before the Messiah or would in fact be the Messiah. They weren't always clear on that. That expectation helps explain the dialogue between the Jews and John the Baptist in John chapter 1, which we just read, when they came and said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am not the Christ." "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" They had an expectation that Elijah would be resurrected sometime. "No," he said, "I'm not." "Well then, who are you? Are you the prophet?" Which prophet? The prophet from Deuteronomy 18. And he said, "No." And then went on. The same thing happened to Jesus himself when he performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, which we just read about in John chapter 6. The crowd responded by saying, "Surely this is the prophet." Which prophet? The Deuteronomy 18 prophet who was to come into the world. And again, the references to Deuteronomy 18. And he spoke to in John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and some of the people exclaimed at the Feast of Tabernacles, "Surely this is the prophet." John chapter 5 records a long dialogue between Christ and his antagonists, where they question his credentials to be the Messiah. And at the end of the debate, he summarizes his position by referring them to Moses, who was universally revered. He basically accused them of not believing Moses' words. He says, "If you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Where did Moses write about Jesus? There are several possible answers, but none more obvious than Deuteronomy 18. In the context there, Moses was instructing Israel about what would be the perennial problem of Israel coming into Canaan, the problem of turning away from God, the problem of seeking the future from other sources, the problem of idolatry. And he was telling them that God would provide a solution through the prophet. In Israel's history, you see again and again how they sunk into idolatry. It's like an addiction. In that context, Moses announced this miraculous prophet who would break the power of idols by instructing the hearts inwardly of God's people when they truly listened to this prophet, hearing his words and taking them to heart. Looking back to the verses 9 through 14 of the text, it's very clear that God detests people who try to find out the future or try to find out any help spiritually from any other source but himself. He detests witchcraft, sorcery, divination, every form of fortune telling. God's word here is precise, pointed, and penetrating. The people of God must utterly and completely be separated from every form of divination. So even for us today, this completely rules out astrology, every form of psychics, black magic, superstition, consulting Ouija boards, using tarot cards, palm reading, ESP, voodoo, channeling, reincarnation, psychic transference, white magic, Satanism, talking to spirits, dabbling in witchcraft, omens, charms, totem poles, talismans, good luck symbols, praying to the dead, communicating with the spirit world, crystal balls, and all that sort of thing. All of it is completely forbidden to God's people. These are the hallmarks of paganism. So if you have any of this stuff or you do any of this stuff, be warned. But God means to deliver his people by the divine instruction of this long-promised prophet in Deuteronomy 18. Now, there are modern so-called prophets, aren't there? There have been some so-called prophets who started well-known cult groups that still exist today. Joseph Smith in 830 was supposedly led to some golden tablets in a field somewhere in Palmyra, New York, which he translated in from some primitive language with magic glasses that he was given by the angel Moroni. This became the Book of Mormon. And about the same time, the Millerites came to become a thing, led by a guy named William Miller, who predicted in 1833 that Christ would return in 1844. This group morphed into what we now know as the Seventh-day Adventists. Adventists have gradually become more orthodox, thanks to the Lord. They have espoused the Trinity, but they still fall into the camp of church groups that tend to undercut the gospel with their legalism. And then the Russellites, led by Charles Taze Russell, who was influenced by the Millerites, predicted the second coming of Christ for 1874. He went on to found the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the Trinity and the deity of Christ. They too teach a works-based legalism as the way of salvation. We in the stream of reformational Catholic Christianity may find it strange that the 19th century American public were so gullible. But there was a man in the late 20th century and early 21st century whose predictions were taken seriously even by some reformed people. Pastor Ray Pritchard says this: consider the case of the noted Christian broadcaster Harold Camping. who predicted the second coming of Christ for late September 1994. Wrote a big book about it. When Christ did not come, Mr. Camping was forced to admit he had fouled up his calculations somewhere. Camping predicted that Christ would return in judgment between September 15th and 27th, 1994. The 72-year-old Reformed Bible teacher issued his claims on his nightly Open Forum radio talk show, which airs on the Family Radio Network, which he founded at that time 35 years ago. The private network owns 39 stations and 14 shortwave international transmitters, says Pastor Pritchard. When the prediction did not come true, Camping said that God was testing the righteous to see if they would still be faithful to him. Him is who? I'm not sure. Unfortunately, many Christians believed Camping. Even Reformed Christians believed Camping and were sorely disappointed when he turned out to be dead wrong about the second coming of Christ. Not only that, but multitudes of unbelievers who heard about his predictions had yet another reason to dismiss the Christian faith. All in all, Harold Camping debacle is a sad commentary on the willingness of evangelical Christians to follow anyone who claims some special knowledge regarding end times. Was Mr. Camping a prophet, Pastor Pritchard says? No, not in the biblical sense, but he did make a prediction, hedged and qualified as it may have been. When you strip away all his cautionary statements, he clearly predicted the second coming of Christ during the last few days of September 1994, and he was wrong. End of quote. Now, years later, Camping tried another end of the world prophecy and set the date for 2011. I think it was spring this time. And again, he was wrong. He died quietly a few years ago at his home in Oakland, California. But if he had made these predictions during the days of the Old Testament, he wouldn't have died quietly. He would have been stoned, because that's what happened to prophets whose prophecies did not come true. Two tests of a true prophet. How can we tell when a self-proclaimed prophet is truly from God? Verses 20 through 22 tell us. The first test is of truth. A prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything that I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods must be put to death. That's what the scripture says. That man or woman is not from God. Put them to death. The second test is the test of accuracy. If a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord something that it does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken, that prophet has spoken presumptuously, do not be afraid of him. Check out his prediction against the actual results. If what he says comes true, then you can conclude that he is a true prophet of God. If not, you can ignore him because he is not speaking for God. The word prophet literally means one who speaks on behalf of another. Applied to the biblical prophets, it means one authorized to speak on behalf of God. A biblical prophet had two functions. First, he delivered God's message to his own generation. And secondly, he predicted the course of future events. In his first role, the prophet upheld God's righteousness and condemned injustice of every variety. The prophet word, the word prophet in Hebrew, actually is the word nevi'im, which literally means those who rave. God has taken over their minds and given them words, and so they yell out, they rave about God's justice. They condemn the oppression of the poor, the fatherless, and the widow. They condemn extortion, and they condemn high interest rates for Israelites and taxation where it was not due. They condemn greed and avarice. They condemn businessmen for using false weights and improper balances. You can read all those things in the prophets of Israel. But because of their bold denunciation of sin, the prophets were often very, very unpopular. They died some pretty bad deaths. They were hated and persecuted and put to death. In their second role, the prophets predicted the rise and fall of nations, the outcome of military battles, the coming judgment of God on disobedient kings, but often centuries would pass before the predicted events would occur. But in every case, the prophets were held to the strict standard of 100% accuracy. This meant that often the prophets themselves would not live to see their words fulfilled, leaving them mocked by their contemporaries, but vindicated in time. Now, this prophet that we're focusing upon today, the prophet like Moses, is not just any prophet. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So there's a special characteristic here. From among your own brothers, you must listen to him. I will put my words in his mouth, verse 18, and he will tell them everything I commanded. Now, let's consider this. Moses was the first and greatest of all the Old Testament prophets since he spoke, as it says, face to face with God. And because he was the man God used to do the great miracles which brought forth the exodus of God's people from Israel, from Egypt. And let me just show you a passage here where you see how great Moses was. And there was a case at one time where Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses. And what did God do when Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses? Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. You might want to turn there. I'll read it, verses 1 through 9. Listen, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman, probably a black woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of fire and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord myself, will make known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so, listen, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. So we see here a difference between the ordinary prophets and Moses. So the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 is to be like this, like Moses, with whom God speaks mouth to mouth, face to face. No other prophet after this time would approach his greatness. And that's recorded for us in Deuteronomy 34, at the end of the book, 34, 12, 10 through 12. Listen to this. "And there has not risen a prophet in Israel like Moses, from whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." None like Moses, the greatest of all the prophets. Other notables would arise: Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, only to name a few. These men ably fulfilled the twin roles of denouncing sin and predicting future events, but none so great as Moses. You might ask, what does this have to do with the first Sunday of Advent? Actually, there's a very strong connection, because the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18 specifically describes a prophet who will have four characteristics that are true of Christ. He will be raised up by God, a divine calling. Secondly, he will be like Moses, having intimate knowledge of God. Third, he will be from among the people, an Israelite. Fourth, he will speak with divine authority as a result of all these other factors. It is important to note that the Jews always understood this prophecy that it would be one day fulfilled in the literal coming of the prophet who was the Messiah. And that helps us to understand why the Jews who were questioning in John chapter 1 said to John the Baptist, "Are you the prophet?" And again in John 6, as we heard. And again in John 7 and John 5. And then one more. Consider the events that happened on Resurrection Day in the evening. It's recorded in Luke 24, where these disciples were walking along the road toward Emmaus. They did not recognize Jesus, and he joined them as they were walking. When Jesus asked what they were talking about, one of them replied that they were discussing Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. See, they recognized this prophet. Of all the words they could have used to describe Christ, the Savior, the Lord, Redeemer, they called him a prophet. When Jesus revealed his true identity, he called them foolish for failing to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then from the beginning, with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. We must assume that he did an exposition of Deuteronomy 18 and said to them, "I am the prophet." If there's any doubt remaining about Jesus being the prophet like Moses, let's consider one final verse in Acts chapter 3. In this passage, Peter healed a crippled beggar in the temple courtyard. When a crowd gathered in amazement to watch the formerly crippled man walk under his own power, Peter preached a powerful evangelistic sermon. He told them that this miracle had been done by the power of Jesus crucified just a few weeks earlier. And as part of his proof that Jesus was the promised Messiah, he quotes Deuteronomy 18:15. He says, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.'" So putting all these things together, we see that Jesus is indeed the prophet like Moses, raised up by God and set by God. Moses spoke face to face with God, and Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 18. Both Moses and Jesus are from the people. Moses was a Hebrew, and Jesus was born of Mary and legally in the line of Joseph, but he is the one who took on our human nature and was the son of Mary. Both performed mighty miracles to set God's people free. But in contrast, in John 1, Moses gave the law. Jesus kept the law, but he exhibited grace and truth. What does that mean? That means this prophet, the Messiah prophet, has the power to change our hearts inwardly, to turn us away from rivals by his grace and truth poured into us by the Holy Spirit when we believe in him and trust in him. He declares to us through the Bible and by the Holy Spirit the true word of God without any mistakes. When Christ finished the Sermon on the Mount, his hearers commented and said, "He teaches as one who has authority, not as their teachers." Where did he get that authority? He is the prophet. When I preach a sermon, folks, I offer biblical documentation. I offer references. I quote from authorities to back up what I'm saying because I don't have any authority by myself. Jesus needed no footnotes. No authorities, because he had divine authority as the heaven-sent prophet promised long ago. He claimed divine authority for his words. He says, "My words give life. If you don't believe me, you don't get it." He said his words bring eternal life. He said that His words would never pass away. Who can say that? He ordered that His words be carried around the world, proclaimed to all the nations in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. And He said that the ultimate destiny of men and women depended on their response to His words. You see, these are not the statements of a mere prophet. Only the prophet of God promised in Deuteronomy can make such claims for himself. Well, I have more, but I think I'll leave it off soon. Let me just say one more thing. He predicts the true course of future events. He made at least five specific predictions that were fulfilled in his lifetime and shortly thereafter. We can check him for his 100% accuracy in these. First, he predicted that one of his inner circle would betray him. That happened when Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He predicted his crucifixion well in advance, and it was fulfilled on Good Friday in Jerusalem. He predicted his resurrection, and it was fulfilled on Resurrection Day in Jerusalem. He predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit after He ascended into heaven, and that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And then one further distant, He predicted the fall of Jerusalem, which was abundantly and minutely fulfilled in A.D. 70, about 40 years after His ascension, by the destruction of the Roman armies. Once again, we see that our Lord passed the test with flying colors. Everything He predicted came true exactly as He predicted. This is what we would expect of the true prophet. So let's go back one final time to Deuteronomy 18. When Moses promised a prophet like me, he added this important phrase, "You must listen to him." And he added a warning from God in verse 19, "If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." When a prophet, this prophet, speaks, you have only two choices. Listen to what he says and obey him, or disregard his words. In John chapter 6, a little further on, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said some really hard things that they couldn't take. And it says in verse 52 of chapter 6, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And when some of his disciples heard it, verse 60, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you," this is the prophet, "the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has granted this to him." If Jesus, the long-promised prophet of God, if he is, then you must listen to him. Believe in him. Not disregard his words. You have to make a choice. There's no neutrality about Jesus. You're either with him or against him. You either follow him or ignore him. And so in verse 66, After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Some of them said, no, it's too hard. I don't believe it. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you want to go away as well? Listen to these beautiful words. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So today, friends, as we give thanks to God for the advent of the prophet promised long ago, are you trusting his words? Trusting in what he did? Obeying his will? What is your verdict about Jesus? Is he the prophet, the Messiah, God come in human flesh? Amen. Lord, we pray that you will help us to inwardly hear the words of the prophet Jesus, the one who speaks of eternal life, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, and help us to obey him, not as a way of our salvation, but out of gratitude for his salvation. Amen.